counts as basic to what I have. So it's in Genesis 22. I begin reading at verse 1, and we go on to the end of verse 18. No. Yes, the end of verse 18. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abram lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abram built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram, and offered it up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, the verses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17, 18 and 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Those three verses. I think it's helpful to read the whole account in Genesis. It is a strange account, and yet it's also, remember, they were quite useless sacrifices in that sense, not of people, this was a special event. Now then, we're considering Abraham, and he is referred to in the Bible as the friend of God. He's a man of faith. Now, his belief in God is unswerving. Whatever is demanded of him, he will obey. And he obeys for this simple reason: he has faith in God, and that God would never do anything that was not according to his righteous will. In Romans 4:20, if you remember, I read a few times, he staggered not. Now, if you look at the context that we have here, By faith Abraham, when he had tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, do you see there, Abraham had received promises regarding Isaac. Now, what kind of questions were going through his mind? How can those promises be fulfilled? You know? But he has an unswerving loyalty towards God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And remember now, this righteousness that's imputed to these in the Old Testament, if you look at verse 16, that now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, they saw this afar off. And then at the end of Hebrews 11, it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. So the saints of the Old Testament, although they have the same quality of faith, they see afar off, yet ultimately they are collected together with us in Christ. I think that's the best way of explaining it. These all, says verse 13, died in faith, not having received a promise, but having seen them afar off. Isn't that remarkable? Afar off. And were persuaded by them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. For they that seek such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So, and there you see in verse 13, we have a reminder. These people saw the promises afar off, not as clearly as we can see them. Yet even though they saw them afar off, they embraced them and believed in God. He gave to them saving faith. But actually, that although they see Christ afar off, exactly like Isaiah is the best example, I think, about Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Or Psalm 22, that talks about the nails and the crucifixion of Christ. They saw him afar off. It's just a spiritual thing. And so they were looking, these people were not actually looking for a territory. They were seeking a far country. They were seeking a heavenly country. So it is Hebrews really puts Genesis into its right context of spirituality. Now then, this faith was tried by God. There are times when God does test our faith. It refines us. Difficult for us to understand it, but it refines us. In 1 Peter 1:7, for example, that the trial, remember temptation often means a trial or tried or testing, that the trial of your faith, that is a testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now then, there in 1 Peter 1:7, he is addressing there persecuted Christians who are going through a dreadful time. And they might wonder, well, why are we suffering like this? And he said, well, you are suffering for my name's sake. You prove yourself that you are, and also defines you. And it's a refiner's fire, really. And the example I saw a long time ago, which you're familiar with, that when they used to prepare gold or silver, a silversmith or a goldsmith, they would heat it. And there would be a lot of dross in either silver or gold. But at a certain heat, the dross would come to the bottom of the vessel and the pure gold or the pure silver on the top. If it was overheated, it'd be ruined. Underheated, it wasn't pure. So God tempts us or tries us just enough to cleanse us, purify us, and prove us. That is the aim. And we are tested. Otherwise, we go into the position where one young Christian once said to me, now that I've become a Christian, I will have no more problems, will I? Well, we are forgetting it's a spiritual battle and it's Satan and his hordes. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried or tested above that you are able, but will, with the temptation or the trial, also make a way of escape that he may be able to bear it. So when he does try us, he doesn't allow it to be unbearable, but will give grace for us to bear it and we'll be the better for it. How many times have many of you here, with myself too, gone through difficult times in our lives, which we would not like to go through again, but we did prove God in a very real way. And we say this, we wouldn't like to go through that again. That's why lead us not into temptation, lead us not into time of trying. You know, we don't want to go there. But if he does, he said we wouldn't have been without the experience of God in that trial. Now, that's a strange thing. Do you remember the illustration? Oh, I'm trying to remember it. It's by an old preacher. It's an imaginary one. It's bound to be, but it's very good. And I like it. And you do know it, but it's a good reminder here. It's some old preacher from the Welsh background. I don't know who and I don't know when or anything, but I just remember the illustration. That's you take South America. On one side is the Atlantic Ocean, stormy and rough. And on the other side is the Pacific Ocean, much more peaceful and quiet. And the rocks on the Atlantic Ocean are soft and rounded. The edges have been smoothed away. The rocks on the Pacific side are spiky and impossible to walk on. And it's like that, says this preacher. People who have never suffered, people who have never gone through anything, do understand or feel very much for anybody who does. They're spiky, you know. They don't understand. But those who've known something of the circumstances and the hardships of life have been smooth, and a little fellow feeling makes us wondrous kind. So it's not useless, even in from ordinary circumstances, if a person's gone through something, whether they're Christian or not now, even in that situation, if they've gone through themselves, they know how you feel, and they're able to sit with you and understand. And on a spiritual level, it is much greater again. It's hard to accept. Now, the trial of Abram's faith, I think this was a very, very hard trial. We have these. I will establish my covenant with Isaac. Well, how's that going to be? He said this to me in Genesis 17, 21. How would this be? This is an astonishing, an astounding trial. If God should touch the child of promise. Remember, he'd been promised a child. He had a child through a slave, Ishmael. But that didn't really count in the way. It had an Ishmael. But his wife, she seemed to be barren. And the miracle came. He had two visitors, angelic figures, that told him that he would bear a child. And he, in his old age, and his wife passed time to bear children. And she laughed. I don't think it was a laugh of derision, a laugh of unbelief, probably, whatever. But she came to faith. She still believed. And a child was born to them in their old age. And now Isaac. Now then, that child is very, very precious. They had no hope, really, you know. This is the only one that could fulfill the promises that thy people will be like the sands on the seashore or the stars in the heavens. How could that be fulfilled if Isaac were destroyed? Now then, Abraham believed. Abraham believed in God. This is an astonishing trial. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. And notice the careful wording. He that had received the promise, he didn't question it. He didn't say why. You make this promise that by seed that we shall, as it were, bless the nations of the earth. He didn't question it. He could have said, look, you're destroying your very promise. Your honour is at stake here. He doesn't ask why. He doesn't question. Now then, in Genesis 22, we've looked at the verses, but I'll remind you again. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You see, it's very detailed. Thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him up there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And that's the instruction. Now they go on their journey, and the servants are left at a certain point, and they too go on. And in verse 5 of that chapter, and Abram said unto him, to the young men, Abide ye here with the ass and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And they prepare the altar, in verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And he said, God will provide. Build the altar. And in verses 9 and 10, and they came to a place which God told him of, and Abram built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him up on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slaughter his son. Now, stay there for a moment. What an awful moment of testing, you know. What an awful moment. It's beyond really our understanding. But Abram's very special, remember. Abram is the father of us all. Now, the Jews, the non-Christian Jews now, they are the children of Abram, we mentioned last week, by lineage, through the flesh. Flesh, not like Ishmael, but through the flesh. We are the children of Abraham, because that's why we believe in the covenant teaching. It's a very great covenant. We are the children of Abraham through faith. Like two Abrahams in a way, his flesh, his faith. His flesh had failed him. He'd gone with a slave girl, remember? His flesh failed him. But his faith did not. His faith did not. And he had a son. So this would be the most precious thing. How could you try Abram for the great responsibility of being a blessing? And notice in the Old Testament here, for all the nations of the earth. You know, there's a lot to say here. There's a lot. It's amazing, really. Well, the test of Abram's faith in God. Of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And I will establish my covenant with Isaac. Now, those words would be in his mind. Now, a man called Kierkegaard, you need not know about his theological background, but his many things he's written are very good. I'll quote you this, very thoughtful, very able, very spiritual man. Maybe it was, I don't know if his theology was liberal, probably it was, but he was a Dane. But his books, I found his books very wonderful, Christian Discourses, and a book called Abraham. It's really remarkable. I used to love it. I suspect that this man's heart was right. So, you know, I do not want to pass any comment other than what I am reading. Quotation. The old man would not be joyful in death as he laid his hand in blessing upon Isaac, but he would be weary of life as he laid violent hands upon Isaac, and it was God who tried him. Now listen to this. Yea, woe, woe unto the messenger who had come before Abraham with such tidings. That is, if a messenger had come and said, you've got to do this, or another king or another leader, woe to him if he suggested touching his son. There would have been an uproar. Woe, woe unto him, the messenger who had come before Abram with such tidings, who would not have ventured to be the emissary of this sorrow, but it was God who tried Abraham. It's a very telling phrase by this gentleman here. But it was God who tried Abraham. And then little phrase, Abraham believed. That's the main thing. Abraham believed. He did not pray for himself with a hope of moving the Lord. For example, it was only when the righteous punishment was decreed upon Sodom and Gomorrah that Abram prayed, came forward with his prayers. Even with Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't pray for them to be spared. But after God had dealt in his righteous way, which he did not argue with, it was afterwards he prayed for them. This was because he was absolutely convinced that God would never do anything that was not in his righteous will. And the same here. If there is such a thing as absolute duty towards God, we have to look at the measure of obedience. Abram had settled the matter a long time ago. He believed in God. His faith is in God. Now, how settled are we in our Christian faith? Now, the triumph of Abram's faith. Abram and Isaac, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. It's very interesting. Now I know of the integrity of Abraham here. Then there's a second call by an angel of the Lord. Remember, the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. If he's an angel, it's just an angel. But when he's qualified angel of the Lord, it is an Old Testament revelation of Christ. And he said, by himself, he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Remember in Hebrews, when he made an oath upon two unchanging things, we call them immutable things, he can make an oath by two things. He can't by anything than greater than himself, like we say, as strong as houses, something bigger than ourselves. It was by himself and by his word. There could be nothing higher than that. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of thine enemies. He's giving here a great promise for the church. Now then, what about this church of ours? Well, you look at verse 18, I think it was verse 18 here. In Genesis. One moment. In verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Can you see there a breakthrough? You know, the Jews are God's chosen people. They could not imagine God blessing anybody but themselves. And even in the early church at the beginning, there was quite a disturbance because Paul preached to the Gentiles, do you remember? And Peter. It was quite a thing. They could not really understand that. They could understand them becoming Jews and being circumcised, but they, for them to have the same grace that God taught them, that they too. And here you see, it's even in the Old Testament that that was going to be fulfilled. And the amazing thing in the book of Acts, we see it being fulfilled. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And another place where Jesus Christ challenges the Pharisees, you say that you are the children of Abraham. You're not. You're children of the devil. That is, you're just of the flesh. The children of Abraham are those who have believed in Christ, in the same promises, the same faith, the same family. So we belong to the family of the saints, of the believers in the Old Testament and the believers in the New. We're not just New Testament Christians. We are biblical Christians, you know. And it's something rather special, a Christian family. If you're a father and mother of a Christian, it is special. We're covenant people. And I know that each child has to be converted on its own. Yet they do start with some special blessing, which I do not know or understand. But there are promises for the covenant people of God. We can overstress it. We can understress it. But it is something very wonderful that we cannot pass by very quickly. Then the church, then, how safe is the church of Jesus Christ? Well, the gates of hell, that's a very bad place, isn't it, shall not prevail against her. That's how safe she is. Now then, You might say, well, it doesn't seem very safe here today in Wales, that was being a land famous for great revivals and two periods of 200 years of revival, once at 400 to 650, and also from the 1700 to 1900 roughly. No country more than Israel has been blessed as much as Wales, you know. It is a remarkable thing, you know, and yet we have wandered so very, very far. And we must be now amongst one of the most ungodly nations. Strange thing. Yet, we are here. We are here. And remember, in other places, he is smiling. In other places, there are times of refreshing. In other places. So that's a remarkable thing. This Christian faith, this thing of which Father Abraham is the founder, in that sense, is unstoppable. It's unstoppable. Nothing can destroy it. So when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you belong to something that nobody can take away. They can take away your life, but they cannot take away your relationship with God and in the church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's why in many countries now, and in all countries sometime or another, there have been martyrs. They have been willing to die for their faith because they know that that was indestructible. That's an amazing thing. And if we want to know the cost, they saw from afar. We know from the evidence that there has been, and in our experience, the reality of Jesus Christ. So really, the key then to the all nations came through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The promise was given to Abraham. The place of Isaac was precious. So we say, well, is Abraham a good man? He was a friend of God. Well tried and tested. He was a friend of God. And that's the character we have. Then that's why he's in this gallery of faith. There are ordinary little people there too. But there are great people like Abraham as well. And we should not be lacking in appreciation of the men of God in the Old Testament, no less than we should be lacking in admiration of those in the New Testament, nor less of the Christians through the ages and through the centuries as well. We are God's people, and we shall always be in an alien world. We shall always be misunderstood. We shall always be a peculiar people in the eyes of others because we belong. So that when he does try us, we should not murmur or complain under the chastening rod, because whatever God brings, it is for our good. And sometimes it'd be well nigh impossible to see it with ordinary thinking. Don't think, trust. Have faith. Have faith. Have faith in God. Now we'll stop there and we'll have a hymn.